Good morning. Yet another day to come together in the house of the Lord to worship Him. Always a joy. Can you believe it's already the month of September already? This is the first Sunday in September. Where does the time go, right? And this tends to be a very filled time of the year for the Brimer family, filled with occasion, because we have 3 out of the 4 kids all having birthdays in consecutive months. In July, August, September, we all celebrated their birthdays. And every time one of my kids has a birthday, it takes me back to whenever I was a new parent, particularly whenever our firstborn Ellie has a birthday. It just takes me back to whenever I was a new, clueless parent. And whenever we found out that Heidi was going to be pregnant with her, we received a lot of books. Books on how to parent, books on taking care of your child. But our favorite book that we got was this book called Safe Baby Handling Tips. Some of you might know that book. But essentially, it's kind of a do and don't list for new parents. The right way to do things with taking care of your baby and the wrong way to do it. For instance, there was this one section of the book. It says, washing baby, and it shows an illustration of a mother carefully washing her baby in the sink. It says, do this. And then the next page has a picture of the baby outside on the ground with the parent with the garden hose spraying it with big letters, do not do this. And then the next page is my favorite one. It was drying baby. And you have one illustration with the parent that's carefully drying the baby with a towel. And then in the next picture, you see the dad standing there looking at his watch next to the dryer. Do this, do not do this. And so as we get into the text this morning, that's very much what this is going to sound like. Don't do that, do this, which coincidentally is the title of today's sermon. And the reason for that is because Paul is talking to a group of people, largely Gentiles in Ephesus, that once lived according to the ways of the world. But now they are a new creation, just as he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. And earlier in this chapter, we talked about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And so Paul is saying there are some practices that you used to do that you need to now abandon and replace with new practices that now reflect your new identity in Christ. And so this might seem like a mere list of do's and don'ts that we're going to get into, but there's a lot more to it than that. Because it builds to this climactic moment as we get deeper into the passage, which we'll uncover when we get there later on. And keep in mind that we are not saving ourselves. We are not doing anything to buy our way into heaven through all these good deeds, but rather it's because we have already been saved that we are able to have the power to do these things. As we saw earlier, in Ephesians 3:16, he says, I pray out of the glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We're not going to do this alone because we have the Holy Spirit with us. And so with that, Paul gets into these 4 things, this do and this do not, that he tells us about. These old ways that were once a part of us that we need to throw away, along with new things that we are to adopt. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me as we finish out Ephesians chapter 4 together. And this is starting at verse 25. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So you might hear that and be like, okay, I'm a truthful person. I don't lie. I got this down. Or maybe you might be thinking, okay, he's talking about correct doctrine. My doctrine is rock solid, so A plus for me so far. Now, it's true that the Christian life has to be characterized by truth in all facets. In our day-to-day living, in our right doctrine, it all needs to be filled with truth because God is truth. And so there is a sense in which this is all-encompassing. But then there's also a sense in which that isn't the primary thrust that Paul is getting at here. Whenever he is telling us we are all members of one body, it's kind of something that he tags on the end. Do this, for we are members of one body. Of course we are. He's been talking about that. Why does he need to tag this on at the end? Is it just random? No, it's not random. He does this for a very specific reason. He is also quoting the prophet Zechariah. You guys remember Zechariah whenever we did the minor prophets? Zechariah was one of the prophets during the return of the Jews from exile back into their homeland. And so as they're gathered together, the prophet Zechariah is exhorting them to be faithful in their relationships with one another. And he tells them to speak truth to one another. And he lifts that idea and places it right here in the context of the early church, this group in Ephesus. Speak the truth to one another. Because with truth comes trust. It is impossible to trust each other if we are not speaking truth. Because you see, the body at enmity with itself cannot accomplish anything. We are members of one body. And when we hear the word member, we often think of it as being a part of a club or organization. I'm a member at Costco. I'm a member at the Y. Even church membership. We can just think of it like I belong to a group. I filled out a form and now I'm a member. But this is talking about members of a body. Dismemberment means you have body parts that are removed. And so these are the members of your body right here. And so he is comparing us to a literal physical body. Right now, I am able to walk on this platform because my body has trust and honesty with itself, being able to function and perform the tasks that I want it to do. My body is trusting in itself to be able to use the right amount of force and put this Bible in the angle in which I want it to be. If it didn't have that trust in itself, it couldn't perform the most basic of tasks. And in the same way, the body of Christ, if it is not truthful with itself, if it does not trust itself, it cannot fulfill the mission that Christ has set before us. Now, it is true that our ultimate trust is in Jesus Christ. We're always going to fail each other at some point or another, so our final trust should not rest in each other. But we have been instructed to be trustworthy because with working together, with loving one another, with being united, comes a certain degree of trust that we need to have for one another. We need to be honest with one another. But sadly, so often, church is the place where we can find the most dishonest environment. It's so easy to come to church and just act like we've got everything all figured out. Oh yeah, things are good. I got all my ducks in a row. Everything's in order. My relationship with Christ has never been better. We come in and we put on a show and we just pretend that everything's good whenever it's really not. That's not how church should be. This should be the place where we are free to be open, transparent, and honest with one another. That is what this church has been established for, is to be truthful so that we may trust one another. And there are three ways in which we need to be truthful. The first way is that we need to be honest with ourselves and with God about how we're doing. We need to take a good look at ourselves and examine. Look at the sin patterns that we've invited into our lives. Look at the ways in which we're falling short, the ways in which we're broken. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to heal us as we repent of our sins. 1 John 1:8 says, "If anyone says that they are without sin, they are deceived and the truth is not in them." Now, you may not be walking around saying, "I am a sinless being." But if you're in denial about those certain things that are pitfalls in your life, denying that you need to change, that there is a problem, or ignoring the problem altogether, then you are kidding yourselves, and the truth is not in you. We need to be honest about our spiritual conditions, to see what they are and confess them to God. So then we can in turn be truthful in the second way, is to be honest with one another about how we're doing. Confessing our sins to one another. And not just that, but telling each other our needs, the things that are worrying us, that keep us up at night, the ways that we're struggling, our weaknesses that are creeping up. We need to be able to trust one another so that we can share these things and be encouraged. And we're not going to spill our guts before every single person in the church, but we need to have someone, a trusted brother or sister who is godly, who we can be accountable to and who can help us through these things as we are together seeking to grow in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't come to church trying to recharge our batteries for church, but rather we should come to church so that our batteries can be recharged. This should be a place where we can encourage one another, where we can say things to one another, free of judgment, all done in the love of Christ. And then the third way that we need to be truthful is to be honest with others about what you see in them. And this can be a hard one because this opens the door to conflict, you know? Well, I don't want to ruin the relationship, so I'm just not going to say anything. This might drive a wedge between me and them. I don't want to cause a stir. I don't want to cause conflict. And so we refrain from speaking that which we should. Solomon wrote, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." And so we are doing our neighbors a disservice if we are seeing something unhealthy in them, yet failing to tell them about it. And we might say, it's for the sake of unity, for the sake of peace, that I don't want to upset or offend this person. But a unity that is built on walking on eggshells is not a true unity, and it will crack and it will disintegrate. True unity is what comes from the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth at the risk of alienating large groups of people. But we have to be willing to do that out of love for one another. We all have blind spots that we have. Sometimes we can't see the things that are destroying us on the inside, and we need a faithful brother in Christ to come in and to speak the truth in love. There was a time whenever I needed someone to speak the truth in love to me. This was earlier on in my time here at Cary Alliance. I was so preoccupied, I remember, with our Thursday rehearsals being timely, being structured, and not wasting anyone's time. I was thinking, these are a group of volunteers I'm working with. They got lives, they got families, they got jobs. I don't want to keep them here longer than they have to be. So I'd pull out these rehearsals. We'd come here, do sound check, quick prayer, go through all the songs, quick prayer, and then we're out of there. This went on for a while, and then this brother of mine on the worship team came up to me after one rehearsal one Thursday night, and I can't remember the exact words he said, but something along the lines of, "Hey, I was debating whether I should tell you this, but I feel I should. It seems like the time that we're taking for prayer is very surface, that it's not rich, and it's just tagged on without much significance or meaning. And what we're doing here with worship should be central, or prayer should be central in what we do as a worship team." And I'm not going to lie, I wasn't 100% humble. Part of me felt justified in my intentions. I'm trying to think of what's easy for others. I'm trying to make things efficient for them, respecting their time. So part of me felt defensive, but yet I listened to his words as he was speaking, in love, mind you. And then I said to him, I remember saying, "You know what? You're right. I have been cheating our worship team members out of quality prayer together for the sake of getting things done." And so ever since then, prayer has been an integral part of what we do as a worship ministry. All because a faithful brother loved me enough to speak the truth into my life. And that's what we all need. We need to be ready to speak the truth to one another when it's needed and to receive the truth. It hurts to be the one to dish it out, and it hurts to be the one to take it. But that's what we all need so that we can grow with one another in Christ. Do not lie, but speak the truth. Paul goes on, and with these habits that we are to get rid of and replace with new ones, he introduces the next one in verses 26 through 27, if you'll follow there with me. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And so this is one that has puzzled many people for many years. Some of your translations might say, "Be angry and do not sin." And so there is disagreement on whether this is a command to be angry, as if he's saying, "Be angry, just don't sin while you're doing it." Or if he's saying, "There's going to be times when you're angry, so just don't sin." My take on it is that he's talking about all of the above. There are times whenever anger is warranted and justified. Such as in Psalm 4, David is being unjustly accused by his enemies. And so you can hear him venting, taking out his frustrations as he is penning this psalm. There are times whenever someone is going to level offense at you, and it's going to produce a response of anger inside. Those things happen, but that's whenever we need to guard ourselves and keep it from turning into sin. And then there's what we call righteous indignation. The most famous example being of whenever Jesus is walking through the temple and he is overturning the tables of the money changers and driving them out. He was angry that the house of the Lord was being used as a place of commerce. And there are certain things that ought to grind our gears as followers of Christ. Whenever we see abuse, injustice, scandal, we have abortion out there, racism, partiality, all these things that are just heinous, that are so evil. Those things should upset us. You heard about the shooting in Georgia this past week. It should wound us to the core knowing that innocent lives were taken by a senseless act of evil. This is a call to be ticked off, to be upset and indignant whenever evil is put on display like that. Those things should get us riled up. But even righteous indignation can turn into sin if we're not careful. That's why God puts a time limit on how long we are to be angry. That's why he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold." Because whenever you're wallowing in it too long, you're opening up the door for Satan to come in and take what was once pure and corrupt it. Have you ever been around that one person? We all know that one person who's just, they're always angry. They're always ranting about something. They're complaining. There's always something wrong. Always going on these long tirades. And you might even agree with what they're saying, but it's not enjoyable to be around them because it's just, rah, 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 just like everything is always just this battle, this argument. And you might even be agreeing with them, but feeling like you're still arguing with them. That is an example of what was possibly once righteous indignation having turned into sinful bitterness. And so we don't want to let ourselves get to that point. And this is not to mention all the other times whenever our anger is unjustified. You see, there are times whenever we will get angry. But when we do get angry, don't stay there. Don't wallow in it, but rather use anger as a call to seek the Lord. as David is going on in this psalm, Psalm 4, he later turns his eyes to the Lord. And this is how he closes it. I love what he says here. He says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." So whenever you get angry, you get ticked off, use that as a sign that you need to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, help me through my anger. Help me not be bitter. Help me to trust in you through this. Whenever you see an injustice, you see something where evil was allowed to rule, get on your knees and pray harder. Yes, get angry, get riled up. But get riled up on your knees, praying harder that God's justice would reign. Pray about what you can do to help battle that injustice. And don't stay in your anger. Don't let your anger turn you inward, but rather let it turn you upward. Be angry, but do not sin. Paul goes on in verse 28. You'll follow with me there. He says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need." Now you might be hearing this and be like, what, stealing? Do we really need to talk about that? I agree with it, yeah, but I don't think stealing is an issue in our church. Now, I don't think we have any kleptomaniacs here or pickpockets. Maybe we do, I don't know, but I don't think we do. But that doesn't mean that we don't steal in other ways. You see, what is at the heart of stealing? That would be selfishness, greed, a heart that is self-seeking. You see, stealing is merely a symptom of the deeper issue within. We steal because we want to take for ourselves and satisfy our greed. We live in such a consumeristic culture here in America. We're encouraged to take for ourselves. Like the old saying, we must eat and drink for tomorrow we die. That is America. If you can describe it in a nutshell, that is very much America. And sadly, that has found its way to creep into the church, this consumerism mentality, where, like Pastor Cameron mentioned in his sermon a few weeks ago, we can come to church just thinking, how can my needs be met? How can I benefit? How can my preferences be met? What can be done for me? How can I gain? And yes, we do need to be ministered to. But if we come here with our eyes focused on ourselves, then we've entirely missed the point. But instead, we should be coming here saying, what can I give? How can I bless others? Because you see, what Paul is doing here, he's not just saying, don't steal, make an honest buck instead. He's saying, don't steal, work through honest means so that in turn you can go and bless others. The commentator Andrew Lincoln puts this really well whenever he says, the exhortation is to go from thief to philanthropist. An entire 180, someone who used to take for themselves, now someone who is giving out of a heart of generosity. You should have the mindset on coming here saying, what can I do to serve my body? Who can I find around me that is in need, that is in need of blessing in their lives? It could be monetary, it could be quality time. There's all sorts of needs that we have here in this room, in this church. How can we help meet those needs together? Now, if you're sitting here and you're feeling guilty or you're feeling pressured to give, let me save you the trouble and just don't worry about it. I don't want you to. And more importantly, God doesn't want you to. Because this is what he says. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give because you feel pressured to, because you feel guilty. But rather give because the Lord has laid it on your heart to be generous and to bless others. That is why we have been put here together, so that we can bless one another. And we're not going to be able to fulfill all the needs that are represented here in this room. We can't do it all. But God's not asking us to do it all, because there's always something that we can do. There's always some way that we can step outside of ourselves to help someone in need. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we robbing others of blessing? Is there something that we could be doing that we choose not to, that robs someone else of greater joy and blessing in their lives? And then ultimately, we end up robbing ourselves of the joy that could be had if we are giving with generosity. So let's stop taking for ourselves and let's start giving. Do not steal, but give instead. And then the fourth thing that Paul's getting into here is in verse 29. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, this is a big one here. The word that Paul uses here for unwholesome, it's much more intense than the English word. Unwholesome sounds kind of tame. It doesn't really sound like a big deal. Oh, let's stay away from unwholesome talk. Let's use nice words. That's not really what he's talking about here. But he's using the same word that Jesus used to describe a bad tree that bears bad fruit. Something rotten, rancid, putrid, just absolutely disgusting. I remember I woke up one morning and I went down to the kitchen to make coffee like I typically do in the mornings. And as I'm getting closer to the kitchen, I'm smelling this bad smell. Like, what is that? I get closer to it, the smell intensifies. And then as I'm standing in the kitchen, I hear this drip, drip, drip. And it smells to me like sewage or something like that. So I'm wondering, there must be something wrong with the plumbing. There's nothing coming out of the faucet or anything, and it's just puzzling me where the smell is coming from. And so on the counter, there was this watermelon, this whole watermelon, standing right there. So then I gently push it out of the way, and then it's as if it implodes, and then all this nasty, icky juice comes just like gushing out of it, and then that smell just, boom, fills up the whole place, and I'm gagging trying to clean it up. Can you imagine if I tried to eat that watermelon, how I'd be feeling the next day? Have you ever had food poisoning? Well, that's what our words have the potential to do, to be as destructive as eating bad fruit. You see, we are all consumers of the words that we are given. What kind of words are we giving to and about one another? Whenever we slander others, whenever we engage in gossip, in insults, putting others down, this is rotten, nasty speech that makes us sick on the inside. We ought to put away that kind of talk and instead put on wholesome talk, talk that builds us up and encourages us. All throughout the epistles, we have been instructed to encourage one another, to build one another up together in Christ. It's mentioned many times. One of my favorite ways that Paul puts it is in Romans 15:5, where he says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had." You see, the smallest of harmful words can be so destructive, just like getting food poisoning. In fact, that's exactly what the tongue is compared to in James 3. It is a deadly poison full of restless evil. We need to put those things aside and instead put on encouraging words. You know, a simple encouraging word can go a long way in lifting our spirits, in giving us perseverance. In some cases, it can even be the difference between life and death. You know, there's a lot of downfalls that have come with our adoption of smartphones and social media, but this is actually one of the good things, because now it is easier more than ever to just pick up your phone and send someone an encouraging text. You don't need to wait until Sunday morning to see them. You can just, if the Lord lays something on your heart, just pick up the phone, send them a text. It's that simple. Say, hey, brother, I want you to know, hey, sister, I want you to know, I'm thinking about you, and I want you to know that you are a blessing and that you are loved. Getting those things just mean the world to us. It's not shallow flattery, but it is genuine Christian encouragement. It's not uncommon for me to receive a text that says, hey, Danny, I want you to know that we love you and that we're praying for you. There have been times when I've been going through difficult times and I get a text or something like that, and then I just feel like the Lord's just filled me up, recharged my battery, and has made me able to proceed for the next stretch. Those words go such a long way in ministering to us. This is how the Lord fills us with His encouragement, is through one another. So let's fill ourselves with this kind of talk, and not the unwholesome talk, but building up one another in Christ. So all this list of do's and don'ts, these practices that are old to these practices that are new, they've been building up to this pivotal climactic moment. And that is here, found in verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is what it's all been building up toward. And this is a parallel passage to what we read earlier about giving the devil a foothold. And the original language used to describe giving the devil a foothold translates into something along the lines of giving him a seat at the table. And so do you see what's happening here? Whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are in essence saying, we don't want you here, Holy Spirit. We're going to give the enemy the seat that is rightfully yours. And I pray that we would not be guilty of that offense. It is a serious thing to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't often like to think of God as being someone who has feelings. Some of us like to think of Him as He's sovereign, He's holy, He doesn't have time for feelings. Yes, He does. We've been created in His image, and so the feelings that course through us have been experienced by God Himself. God is a feeling God, dare I say, an emotional God, with control, but yet still bearing those emotions, and He can be grieved just as we can. Do you remember a time in your lives whenever you've been betrayed by someone you loved? Someone stabbed you in the back? Someone who you would have done anything for, someone who you deeply loved, who you poured your whole self into, and then you find out that they want no part of you anymore. Can you think about how that deeply wounded you? This is what we do to the Holy Spirit whenever we grieve Him like that. We reject Him and give what is His to the enemy. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We just went through it by telling lies, by being angry sinfully, by stealing, by putting each other down. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you're to put it in a nutshell, the things that bring strife to the body of Christ grieve the Holy Spirit. All these things that we do against one another bring heartache to the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask ourselves, in what ways are we grieving the Holy Spirit? In what ways do we need to repent and give back to the Holy Spirit what is rightfully His? And then the question is, what is the positive side of this? This is the do not, so what is the do here? The do is interlaced throughout this whole passage. It's what everything has been pointing at. Speaking the truth, being angry without sinning, giving, building one another up. Next week we'll talk about walking in love. This is what it's all been pointing to. What brings the Holy Spirit delight? That is when our words, thoughts, and actions spring out of the love of Christ and unite us. This is how we worship God. It's whenever we come here and with love for God, we love one another. This is the way to do it. This is how we show the world who we are. This is what says we are followers of Christ, not because of our headiness, our theological mastery, not because of our list of good deeds, not because of anything else, but the world sees that we love one another. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is what speaks the loudest to the world out there. And this is what we are going to experience in heaven. Heaven, you could say, is one big love fest. We get up to heaven, we are filled and surrounded by the love of God, and we have perfect love for Him and for one another of all different times and peoples and places. The ultimate place of love, all in one place. By this, everyone will know that we belong to Jesus because we love one another. Cary Alliance Church, are you ready to love one another? Are you ready to put off the old ways and to put on the new self? To put off lying, unjustified anger, a self-serving attitude, unwholesome speech, all these things, are we ready to discard them and to put on what Christ has given us? It's not an easy thing to do. We're always going to be battling and contending with our old selves. But you know, we're not going to do this alone because we have the Holy Spirit in us who is on our side, who gives us the strength to do all of these things together. Let us be worthy of the calling that God has placed upon our lives together. Let's love one another. Lord God, I pray that you would fill us with love for one another. Forgive us of our offenses, underscored by the fact that your Spirit is the one who sealed us at the day of redemption. Your Spirit is the one who has blessed us with the heavenly blessings. Yet so often we forget about that and we end up betraying the one who loves us the most. So Lord, would you forgive us whenever we grieve your Holy Spirit and instead give us a heart that longs to please you, that we may delight your heart, Lord God. Help us to love one another. Help us to live in mutual trust and truthfulness with one another. Help us build one another up and strengthen one another, forgiving one another as you forgave us, putting away all slander, all kinds of malice, as this text tells us. Because, Lord, we're going to have each other when all is said and done. We're going to be with one another. And we don't need to wait until eternity to start loving each other. This can happen right now. So, Lord, would you give us the strength to do so? When it's easy, when it's hard. Because this is how we worship you. Amen.